Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to sit with our Bibles open before us. We pray for your Spirit to lead us as we meditate, as we consider, as we ponder on the Scriptures. We pray that you would help your servant, that he would not speak a word out of place, that he would not in any way be a distraction or misguide your people. We pray that even through this crooked stick, once again, you would strike straight. We pray that our hearts would be inflamed. We pray that, Lord, we would be able to say, truly we have met with Christ. Truly we have had fellowship with God's people, and we have had fellowship with the living God. Meet us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, the title of my message this afternoon is Wisdom's Call to Salvation. This is the third message that I will be preaching on this section out of Proverbs. And I asked our brother Richard to read from verse 20 through to the end of the chapter. Now, if you will remember, last Sunday afternoon, I preached up until verse 23. So we really are going to be picking up again with that. But there'll be a little bit of overlap just in the beginning. But the title of the message is Wisdom's Call to Salvation. Wisdom's Call to Salvation. Now, let's just reflect on what we've looked at already in the book of Proverbs. What have we considered in the last couple of messages, particularly last Sunday? We've looked at the foundation of where true wisdom that leads to the fear of the Lord is to be found and taught. And that is, wisdom begins in the home. Wisdom begins in the home. And such wisdom that comes from godly parents and that a wise child heeds will be a graceful ornament on the head and beautiful chains about the neck. Such wisdom enables the child, the young man, to live in a world that is full of death, in a world that is full of sinful pitfalls that corrupt and ruin young people's lives, in a world full of people that are clamoring for young people's attention. And young people, I spoke particularly to you and reminded you that you have to be so careful with the friends you choose. Now let me say, as Christians, how much more should we be careful with the friends we choose? We have to be discerning. We can very easily be led astray. And so we considered how important it is to have the right company. And true wisdom, wisdom that is imbibed from godly parents, a father and a mother who have set the Word of God before their children, who have pointed their children to Christ, that godly wisdom, as they go out into the world, enables that child to reject the appeal of ungodly companions. We have many that are steeped in darkness. In fact, our world is under the curse of sin. And we have the prince of the air, the ruler of the air. And we have people, more people, that are corrupt and wicked and in slavery to their sin and to their ungodliness. And they would entice us away from God into utter depravity. And that influence comes in many different shapes and forms. And we considered that. The third thing we considered is the warning that the author of Proverbs, Solomon, provides. That if we have ties, if we continue to associate, we have ties with and we follow such evil companions, the end will be destruction. We will reap destruction. And therefore, we must choose our companions wisely. And verse 20 to 23 really is an appeal to us. Solomon gives us the character of wisdom, Lady Wisdom. She appeals to us. She appeals to us. She stands on the street corner. She shouts. She lifts her voice. She doesn't work in the shadows. She is very pronounced. God's wisdom is given to us clearly. It's not hidden from us. We need to heed the appeal of wisdom before it is too late. She is wisdom, that is, the soul's true lover and bride who should be prized and embraced. She is a tree of life. Here she sounds like one of the prophets appealing to God's people to turn before it is too late. Wisdom, God's wisdom, offers great blessings to those who listen. But she warns of terrifying things to come for those who will not listen, for those who will not hear her voice. Now last Sunday I said to you that I certainly see this character of wisdom as pointing to Christ. I'm happy to say that I'm not the only one. I want you to listen to what Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish preacher, says. And he's writing of Lady Wisdom. He says this, that none other than our Lord Jesus Christ is intended to be painted to us under the majestic figure of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is evident from the pages before us. Of whom but the Savior could it be said so truly that he stood with outstretched hands in the street, in the markets, and in the opening of the gates, crying after the simple ones, the publicans, the sinners, the scorners and the scribes and the Pharisees and those haters of knowledge, the Jewish priesthood. And again, of whom but the Savior could it be said with any truth at all that he offered to pour out his Spirit upon the returning sinner and to make known his words unto him? Christ alone hath ascended up on high, leading captivity captive, and hath received gifts for men, yea, even for the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So I want us to consider, friends, in the light of what I've just said, how Lady Wisdom, in this chapter here by Solomon, how she warns those who would reject her counsel. Because there are many who will listen and will ignore her and put their fingers in their ears and just completely reject what she has to say. So the fourth thing that I want us to see is if you reject wisdom's appeal, you will reap calamity. You will reap calamity. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. And that word because introduces the principle that rejection of God's offer. We see that rejection described in the words in verse 24 and 25. You refused. No one regarded. Disdained. You would have none of my rebuke. Because introduces the principle that the rejection of God's offer will reap terrible consequences. Beloved, this is not a situation where you have your opinion and I have my opinion. You have your truth and I have my truth. There is one truth. It is God's truth. And it comes to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we reject it, there is calamity. And what the author of Proverbs tells us here is we cannot blame God for our calamity if we reject His word. And God is very patient. He is very patient with fools who refuse to listen to wisdom's voice. But finally, that patience will run out. Again, look at verse 24 and 5. Because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hands and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. When he says, because I called but you refused, clearly this implies that they heard, friends. They heard, but but they simply did not like what they heard. Unrighteous people do not like to hear God's righteous word. They do not want to hear what God says, but they cannot stop God from speaking, and they cannot stop from taking in what God says, and they are culpable, and they are guilty. But not only did they hear, not only did God speak, I called, but you refused. The next thing he says is, I stretched out my hand. And figuratively speaking, this gesture conveys an appeal for the recipient. It's like a mother standing and pleading with her child. Boys and girls, have you ever done something, or have you ever been involved in something, or perhaps you were about to do something and your mom and your dad stood there and they opened their arms up and they said, please don't do that. Maybe you were in a dangerous place and they opened their arms and said, come here, come here. It's an appeal. And this picture that Solomon portrays for us is outstretched hands. God is actively seeking. His arms are out, figuratively speaking. There is passion and mercy here, earnestly pleading, entreating to come and to listen. Come and listen. But not only come and listen, motioning to you and telling you to come over. Beloved, in the light of God's incredible love and grace and compassion, and this picture of wisdom appealing to us, rejecting God's counsel is utter insanity. What makes man's stubborn refusal so irrational is that God's commandments and warnings are for man's good, not for God, for man's good. This is illustrated in a story which D.J. Barnhouse told. And he tells the story of a small child that squeezed past a metal railing that kept visitors and spectators about 6 feet from a lion's cage at the Washington Zoo. And there was this little child that she squeezed through these bars, and her grandfather beckoned to her, ordered her to come out. She backed away teasingly, and she didn't realize that she had gone right to the edge of the lion's cage, and a lion grabbed her and dragged her into the cage and mauled her to death. To the horror of her grandfather and the spectators, and Barnhouse, as he thought about this, gave this lesson. He says, God has given us commandments and principles that are for our good. God never gives us a commandment because he is arbitrary or because he is a killjoy, but because he has created us for his glory. He has created us for his glory. And when God says, you shall not have any other gods before me, it's not because he is jealous of his own position and prerogatives, but because he knows that if we put anything before him, it will hurt us. It will destroy us. He created us in his image, friends. And all of his law and all that he has given to us is for our good. And if we understand the principle behind this fact, friends, we can also understand why God disciplines those he loves. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. When God deals with us, he's not dealing with us punitively. He's dealing with us in love and in grace. He doesn't want us to back into a lion before there is a lion, before it's too late. We are in danger all the time. And God is always guiding us and leading us every step of the way. There is a devil that is seeking to devour us. There is a devil who wants to destroy us. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to say that we see here in Solomon's words that there is a great tragedy he describes. He speaks of a coming storm. A coming storm. Judgment, says the author of Proverbs, will come suddenly for those who keep rejecting God's overtures of love and grace. Judgment will come suddenly and unexpectedly like a storm. Now pause for a moment. Don't sign off here. I want you to listen to this. How many of you saw the YouTube videos and the tweets of some of those people stuck in Hurricane Dorian? How many of you saw those mothers hunkered up in those attics with little video clips pleading that someone would come and rescue them? And the water was seeping through the attic, and we're talking about a building that's two or three flights up. The sea had pretty much washed over that part of the island. What a sight, friends. What a sight of terror and dread. We've all seen pictures of it. I wonder how many of us have actually experienced it. I have not been through a hurricane. No doubt some of you have, but I can believe it is terrifying. The author of Proverbs, Solomon, tells us the rejection of God's wisdom. And for us today as Christians, the rejection of His Son will result in a tragedy of epic, untold proportions because of what it will bring upon the one who rejects God's wisdom. Look at verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. You know what the tragedy of this is, beloved? What the tragedy of this is that no one has to face this. No one who will hear. No one who will respond. No one who will receive the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. And here the passage tells us wisdom will have the last laugh. And there is a play on words here, because those who heard the wisdom of God and despised it, didn't just despise it, they mocked at it. They laughed at it. They called us simpletons and foolish and backwards. And here, God's word says, He will laugh. They will become themselves the object of mocking. Oh, they mock us, and they scorn us, and they tell us we're unscientific. But the day will come, friends, when they are the ones who will be laughed to scorn and mocked. Now, it's an interesting question to ask, and it's something worthwhile considering. Does this mean that the Lord will actually laugh when disaster falls on the ungodly? As we read here and as we read in Psalm 2 verse 4, it's an important question. And let me answer it in a couple of ways. Let me first of all say, answer it in the negative. If we think of the laughter as containing any trace of cruelty or malice or vindictiveness, then the answer is clearly no. Rather, we should think of this laughter in a figurative way. This is idiomatic language. It expresses how ludicrous, how ridiculous it is for mere man to defy the omnipotent sovereign, as if a gnat should defy the blast of a furnace. But there may also be this thought, and it's worthwhile considering. A person may laugh at wisdom's commandments or treat them as if they didn't exist. And when the reality eventually strikes that person, as they are reaping the harvest of their folly, the commandment still stands unmoved. And to the scorner, or at least, it may seem to be as though the commandment is having the last laugh, as it were. is a great tragedy, friends. A great calamity. But then this passage also says there is a point of no return. In the day of judgment, the grace of God will be shut up. The wicked will have passed to the point of no return. Verse 28 says this, 28 onwards, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And then, verse 30, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. I want you to grasp what he's saying here. The day will come when they will seek him. Let's not be under any illusion. Anyone who ends up in this situation, and many will not be defiantly riding off into the blast and saying, you know, I did it my way. They will be begging, all of them, every one of them. They will call on me. They will call. They will cry. They will beg. They will plead. They will scratch the ground. They will scream. They will do what they can to try and get God's attention. But God says, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Beloved, what a chilling, what a terrifying picture. Calling and pleading and begging, but no response. No one will come. These are very sobering words. Solomon is giving us a detailed account of God's rejection of sins. No prayer, no amount of pleading will help. This will happen when the storm comes. And they have had so much time to prepare for the storm, but they have not. They have run, they have hidden, they have played, they have pretended, they have rejected. Remember what happened, beloved? When the day came after 120 years and God shut the door of the ark. It came, friends. And the people were banging on the outside of the ark to get in, but it was too late. It was too late. Wisdom called to them, but they did not listen. And here, friends, I want you to notice the tragic turnaround. They wouldn't listen. But now, here, they call to wisdom. But she does not listen. What does this teach us, friends? What does this leave us with? This very important truth. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Do not presume for another minute that God will give you time to repent. Hear His word now and repent. Hear His word now and turn to Him. While it is still called today, listen to what Solomon says to us. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. He says this in verse 29 to 32. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. God is saying, you want it your own way? Have it your own way. They will vomit on their wickedness. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Friends, the author of Proverbs, Solomon, is telling us there is no greater insanity and foolishness than turning away from wisdom and rejecting it, than turning away from the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God and dying because of your foolishness, because of your madness. Our Lord Jesus said similar words. In John chapter 3, He said this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It's not going to fly with God to stand before Him and say, but I didn't know. No, friends, you did. Men know. Sinners know. They know. They know and they cannot deny. Beloved, when I was an unsaved man and I was an atheist, I knew. I knew that if I died, I knew I would go to hell. I used to joke about it. I used to sing silly songs like, I'm on my way to the promised land. I used to make jokes about it, but I knew, beloved. I knew that if I died without God, without Christ, I knew I would go to hell. Every single sinner who rejects God, who denies the presence of God, knows there is a time of judgment coming. Look at what Jesus says. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness. They would rather bury their head in muck. The sun has shone, but they will put their head in the muck and deny that it's there. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Beloved, the knowledge of their refusal to listen when they had opportunity will only serve to compound their misery and destruction. Listen to what Charles Bridges says in the light of these serious words. And I appreciate his comment here because he is commenting to believers as well, or so-called professing Christians as well. He says this, once again is the sinner's ruin laid at his own door. He turns away from wisdom's voice, the voice of the pleading Savior. He despises the only remedy. He dies a suicide. It matters nothing to what we turn. If we turn away from God, we turn from truth, from our true, our eternal interest. And oh, be it remembered that every inattention, every willful neglect is a step towards this fearful apostasy. The word gradually becomes a burden, then a scorn. It may seem to be a prosperous way, but it is the prosperity of fools. The love of ease, indifference, ripening for destruction. The lust of it is the embrace of our deadly enemy. Who that knows his own heart will not feel it a matter not of congratulation, but of deep and anxious prayer. In all time of our wealth, good Lord, deliver us. Beloved, every one of us need to heed this warning. Yes, I'm speaking to the rank unbeliever who rejects God, but there are many who claim Christ, but they reject Him. They reject Him in their lives. They reject Him in their actions. They are content to live just on the surface. They are content to live just on the line between light and darkness. And Bridges is dead right. Be careful. Beware. Know who you are before God. Know your heart. Have you embraced this ungodliness? Have you embraced this worldly thinking? Look at verse 33. What is the answer? What is the way we should respond? That whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. You know, friends, when I read that verse, I hear the book of Hebrews, and I hear the author of Hebrews saying, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. It is only those who seek wisdom who are secure. It is only the one who is adorned by wisdom who is safe even on the day of judgment. And there is a contrast of words here. The word but often signals a change of direction. And it begs the question, and that's what Solomon is doing. He says, but, that terrible picture is awful and it is frightening and we should be trembling as a result of it. Then he says, but, and it begs the question, in the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy. Praise God for this change of direction, friends. Because the author of Proverbs is once again holding out the gospel. Once again holding out the gospel. MacDonald says this positively. One who heeds wisdom will live in safety and in freedom from fear. Those who are wisdom's disciples enjoy the good life, escaping the sufferings, sorrows, and shame that dog the footsteps of the willful and the wicked. Once again, Christ comes and says, why will you die? Why will you die? Come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me conclude this, friends, with this question. What or who is the voice of wisdom? Very simple. The voice of wisdom is the voice of God. Or to put it more accurately, the Word of God. The cry of wisdom in Proverbs recalls how, under the Old Covenant, God cried out to Israel through the law and the prophets, promising blessing for obedience and judgment to those who refuse to pay heed to His voice. Deuteronomy 28, 63 to 68. But we are not under the Old Covenant. We are under the New Covenant. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus is wisdom incarnate, friends. God speaks to His people through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is all the fullness of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And the urgent pleas of wisdom remind us of Jesus. What a picture, friends. Here is a picture in Proverbs. A picture that is fully fleshed out and expounded to us in the gospel. Here is a picture of Jesus who is full of love and compassion for sinners. Here is a picture of the Savior who pleaded with the lost, who pours out His Spirit upon those who seek Him. Here is a picture of the One who gives life to all who will come to Him. Remember our Lord Jesus standing out, looking over Jerusalem and crying, weeping, O Israel, O Israel, how I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings. But you would not listen. Beloved, he stood all day long with his arms open wide. And in the end they crucified him. And in the end, God's judgment fell on Jerusalem and it was wiped. That temple, that destruction that came upon them was so complete. And there was a foretaste of the judgment that will come upon the world for all those who will reject the open arms of Christ the Savior. We're coming to the table, boys and girls. We're coming to partake of these elements. There is only one way we can partake of these elements. And that is if we have received wisdom. That is if we have come to Christ, who Himself is our wisdom. That is if we have been redeemed from a sinful, sin-sick, enslaved heart of stone, and been given a heart of flesh and been given the mind of Christ. That is the only way we can come to this table, because wisdom has wrapped us in her love and her grace. And wisdom has made us wise, because we can say, as the prophet Isaiah says, even a fool will not go astray on this highway. Let me say this, beloved, if you are a child of God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the voice of wisdom to a foolish world. We are awaiting our Lord's return. And when our Lord returns, He will come to receive His children with Him. But He will come to judge the world. He will come with flaming vengeance, as Paul tells us in Thessalonians. He will come and people will pray for mountains to fall on them, and they will look for holes to dive into. I want to encourage you, don't keep your lamp under a bushel. Little children, do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? Speak about Him. Tell your friends about Him. Tell your grandparents about Him if they don't know Him. Don't stop sharing. Sharing what He's done for you. Sharing what He's done for you. That they may come to know that wisdom. Yes, even though you were a child, you are wiser if you love Jesus. You are wiser than many professors. In fact, most of them. You are wiser in God's eyes because you know Him who is wisdom Himself. We must share, beloved. We must bring this gospel to the world. It is the only hope. It is not education this world needs. It's not programs. It's not social programs. It is the gospel. It is a crucified Savior. It is the wisdom of God. And I want to say this again. If you are hearing this, maybe you're an unsaved person. God says you're a fool if you reject God. If you reject His Son, you are a fool. But He asks you, He calls you, He stands with arms outstretched, come. Come and receive My gift. It is free. Come and take. Come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. It is free and it is glorious and it is life-giving. As I close this message, I must say one more thing. The day is coming when the door will be shut. And it will be too late. And so I plead with you, do not put off coming to Him. Do not deny Him again, because it may be the last time you do. He is willing to receive you.